Now, you undoubtedly have been watching the news and are quite familiar with what's going on right now in the Middle East. And several of you have suggested that I take the time this afternoon and address this issue a little bit from a biblical perspective. And if you wonder how this is tying in with the last day of unleavened bread, well, just wait a little and you'll see, I believe, how this all ties together. This morning I just downloaded an article from a German magazine, Der Spiegel, which points out that Israel, the state of Israel, is becoming more and more isolated now in the world. It says that Germany's Chancellor Gerhard Schröder insisted and demanded that Israel immediately withdraw. The same was demanded by the Spain President, Minister President, and also the President of the European Union, Mr. José María Aznar. Of course, the UN recently adopted a resolution demanding the immediate withdrawal from Palestinian territory by the State of Israel. This article goes on that there was an unusually strong criticism uttered by the Vatican in regards to the conduct of the State of Israel. Egypt has broken all connections, all diplomatic contacts with Israel, and Switzerland at this point is also contemplating doing the same. Now, what, if anything, does it all mean in light of biblical prophecy? Now, I don't know how long I will be able to keep you awake. I have quite a lot of material here, and we'll see how far we can go. But, brethren, while we are observing this horror, the present events unfolding in the Middle East, which even at this point involves the birth down of Jesus Christ, you probably have heard that all kinds of activities are going on there. Apparently 200 Palestinians have now sought a sort of refuge, or however you want to call it, in the quote-unquote holy church there in Bethlehem. And there's apparently some fighting going on, and just imagine what may happen if that church should be destroyed and how the Vatican would look at that. So while we are looking at all of this, though, we are reminded of the fact that worst times, much worse times, are yet ahead of us. And the focus of our attention must be directed on Jerusalem and its surrounding areas, because that is where history will be made. History of indescribable suffering, pain, and misery, as we will see today, but also history of unimaginable, humanly speaking, prosperity and peace. And as I said, although we don't have the time to cover all the prophecies which can be found in God's words regarding Jerusalem, I'll try to at least hit the highlights. And in doing that, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 21. And let's start reading at verse 20. Luke 21 and beginning at verse 20. Because let's start first to address what will lead to the downfall of Jerusalem and why that is going to happen. Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. I'll just make a note here that we started at 1:30, so we may end at 3:30. But when you see, it says Luke 21 and verse 20, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So let's briefly summarize what we have read so far. We have read that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. Its desolation will be near. many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be killed in war and led away captive. There will be great distress in the land. There will be wrath upon the people of Jerusalem. Gentiles will trample Jerusalem underfoot until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And let's start reading in verse 1. Revelation 11, beginning in verse 1. Here the Apostle John is seeing this in a vision. He says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out, verse 2 of Revelation 11, the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will treat or tread the holy city underfoot, exactly what we just read in the book of Luke, but here it gives us a time, for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. Clothed in sackcloth. Now, if you are good in math, you'll find that this is exactly the same time. In other words, the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, or 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. And the two witnesses will prophesy again for 3.5 years. And we also know that the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord will also last 3.5 years, culminating in Christ's return. Further, we read that God's church will be protected from the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord at a place prepared for her for 3.5 years. Now let's turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And let's look at verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, or 1 year, and times, 2 years, and half a time, half a year, so in other words, again, 3.5 years, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, that all these things shall be finished. So when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, then all things will be fulfilled. Now go to Daniel 12:11. Here we read, And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So this is 3.5 years plus 30 days. A little bit longer. We see that the daily sacrifices that the Jews will bring again in the future in Jerusalem, most likely in Eribil's temple, will be taken away. And we also read that the abomination of desolation will be set up and stand in the holy place. A lot has been said about what this desolation or abomination of desolation might be. Now we read that there's going to be a false religious leader who will sit in the temple of God, most likely in Eribil's temple in Jerusalem. So the abomination of desolation is in all likelihood a reference to the armies we read about earlier that will make Jerusalem desolate. But it could also include the false prophets sitting in the temple. And it might include, in addition, some kind of a statue of an idol that might be erected in that temple. Because it is interesting that historically all of that has happened. You know, we read about Antiochus Epiphanes, that he attacked Jerusalem, that he placed a statue of a pagan god in the temple in Jerusalem, and that he also took away the daily sacrifice at the time. And you may jot this down and read it in Daniel 11, verse 31, and also in Daniel 8, verses 9 to 14. But now notice something else in Daniel 12 and verse 12. It says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So we read here that God is giving a special blessing to those who wait and who come to or reach 1,335 days, that is 3 years and 8.5 months. And I'm not going to even start to speculate what these figures mean, except to say this much. With all these different numbers we have just read about, one thing is very clear. When we see a huge Gentile army surrounding Jerusalem, time will be very short, less than 4 years for certain. Now, who mainly then of the Gentiles are the ones who will attack and who will actually occupy Jerusalem and who will trample it underfoot? The answer is, it's going to be a final military leader of a united Europe. Now, he is identified in Scripture in many different ways. He is referred to as the Beast. He is referred to as the King of the North. He is sometimes referred to as King Jareb of Assyria. Now, there are several passages which talk about King Jareb. Now, there has never been an historical figure with that name. But the word Jareb means fighter, or somebody who is quarrelsome. And when we look at the panorama of all those prophecies, we find that originally there is going to be a somewhat peaceful relationship between this King Jareb of Assyria and Judah. We even read that, for instance, there's a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 27 and in verse 17, and you might want to just jot this down. This talks about the European power block, referring to it as Tyre. We read that there is going to come a time where both Israel and Judah will successfully trade with that European power block for a while. But we also read that this peaceful relationship will change in time. And now turn with me to Hosea chapter 5, and let's look at verse 13. Hosea 5 and verse 13. It says, when Ephraim, in Scripture mainly a reference to Great Britain and the British Commonwealth nation, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wounds, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wounds. And God says, because it is me who is going to be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. So we read here that Ephraim will finally see or recognize his sickness. And Judah, the modern state of Israel, will see his wounds. Now this wound could be, I say could be, a reference to a serious military defeat in battle in the near future. Now when this happens, especially Ephraim will ask this King Jareb of Assyria for help, but he won't get it. Now let's notice what is going to happen next to this King Jareb. Go to Isaiah chapter 10 with me. Isaiah 10. And it starts reading in verse 5. Here God is saying, and he is addressing first of all Assyria, but we find that he's really talking to the king of Assyria. Isaiah 10, beginning at verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. So notice, brethren, that whatever is happening here, it is happening because of God's express intent and will and purpose. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. Remember, we read earlier in the book of Luke that there's going to be wrath on the people in Jerusalem. And I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yes, verse 7, he does not mean so. See, he doesn't consider himself an instrument in the hands of God, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. You may jot down here Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 15, because that scripture tells us that these people are doing it with an evil intent. Zechariah 1 and verse 15. They are doing it with an evil intent. They don't consider themselves instruments in the hands of God. Verse 8, for he says, are not my princes altogether kings? So that's where he is coming from. But let's now read verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass, and notice where this aggression is leading to, and against what nation in particular this king of Assyria is very angry against. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will now punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Now, how is God going to punish the arrogant heart of this king of Assyria, this modern king of Germany, this king Jareb, this fighter, this quarrelsome person? Go to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 25. Isaiah 14 and verse 25. It says, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, God is saying, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. This is interesting because we had read earlier that it's the Gentiles who are treading Jerusalem underfoot. Now the situation gets reversed. Then his yoke shall be removed from them. So there is a yoke imposed on God's people by this king of Assyria, and his burden removed from their shoulders. Now go to chapter 30 in the book of Isaiah, and let's look at verses 30 to 33. Isaiah 30 and beginning in verse 30. It says, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard, and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering, with tempest, with hailstones. Verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord Assyria will be beaten down, and he strikes with the rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it. For Tophet, verse 33, was established of old, yet for the king, this king Jareb, it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Now, it's interesting what the word Tophet means. The word Tophet means burning place or lake of fire. So this Tophet, this burning place, this lake of fire, is prepared for the king of Assyria, the beast power, you see, this final leader, this military leader of the European Union. Now go to Isaiah chapter 31, and let's read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 31, 8 and 9. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, because it is God himself, Jesus Christ, who will deal with this. And a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. And he shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Now, let's also quickly turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2, where we find another parallel passage regarding the final fate of this interesting king of Assyria. Joel 2 and verse 20. Because remember now, we read that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. Here is a hint where those armies come from. Joel 2 and verse 20. God says, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face towards the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. So this king of Assyria, although at one time in more or less friendly relationships with Ephraim, with Manasseh, with Judah, will change and will enter into a confederacy or allegiance with certain nations who are identified in the Bible. And this will all be a conspiracy or confederacy against the state of Israel. Turn with me to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And it starts reading in verse 1. It says here, "Do not keep silent, O God." Psalm 83, beginning in verse 1. "Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said," verse 4, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you." Now notice how God looks at that. And then the nations are listed. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Verse 8, "Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot." Now, who are all those nations? Well, I went back to my college notes, and that's what we were taught at the time. Edom equals Turkey. Now, there are some who would question that today, but I personally haven't seen proof that Edom doesn't equal Turkey. Mr. Armstrong felt strongly that it was Turkey. Ishmael would equal Saudi Arabia. Moab would equal part of Jordan and West Iraq. The Hagarites refer mostly to Syria. Gebal refers to Lebanon. Ammon refers to either the PLO and or Jordan. Amalek equals the PLO. Philistia equals the Palestinians from Gaza. Tyre is the city of Tyre, and Lot would equal Jordan. Now, when you look at these names, and then you visualize what's going on right now in the Middle East, it shouldn't surprise us that all these names pop up, but they will be in a confederacy. They will actually be together. And the interesting part is Assyria will be part of it. But this confederacy won't last long either, because we read, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. We read there that a united Europe under King Jareb again will find themselves soon in a war with many of these Arab nations. These Arab nations will also be led by a very powerful leader, a religious military leader, who is called in Scripture the King of the South. We find in Daniel 11 that Europe, under the leadership of King Jareb of Assyria, will invade the Middle East, the Holy Land, and Jerusalem. Now turn to Daniel 11 and look at verse 40. It says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, shall attack the king of the north, shall attack this king Jareb of Assyria," the European Union. Now, other translations have here, the Authorized Version has here, "shall push at him. And the king of the north shall come against him," the king of the south, "like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through." Now, this has happened in part already at the end of World War II when Mussolini invaded the Middle East. But Mussolini never entered the Holy Land. He never reach Jerusalem. See, this is going to happen again. "And he shall enter," verse 41, "the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hands: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now notice the countries which will not be conquered by this king of the north. Again, it's Edom, or Turkey. It is Moab, which, as we have said earlier, equals part of Jordan and the West Iraq. And also the prominent people, or the leaders, of Ammon, which could be the PLO, which could be Jordan. So these countries and people will not be conquered by the king of the north. But now look what countries will be conquered, specifically identified as such, by the king of the north, or at least who will be in alliance with Europe. Look at verse 42. He will stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Interestingly put, the land of Egypt. That's where the Arabs dwell today. Verse 43. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. So we find here that the Libyans, and of course Muammar Gaddafi over there is a strong Libyan leader, who is a very close friend, by the way, of the son at least, is a very good friend of Mr. Haider over there in Austria. We find that Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow this king of the north. It doesn't necessarily say here that they are at war with him, and it doesn't necessarily say here that they are beaten in war, depending on what translations you use. Now, there are other translations who say they will follow in subjection to him, or they shall be his servants, or they will be in submission. But nevertheless, it is not clear whether they actually are in war with this king of the north, or whether they are still in alliance with him and kind of following him in the heels and conquering as well. Also note in this verse, in verse 43, that the king of the north will have power over the gold and the silver in the region, and all the precious things of Egypt. Gives us perhaps a little bit of a clue as to why this confrontation is going on there, because we know that there is all the oil Europe really wants and needs. Now let's go to Daniel 11 and verse 44. It says, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him, and therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy many. And then it says in verse 45, of course, now let's stop with verse 44 first. So this king of the north now will react to rumors from the east and from the south, which is a strong military Asiatic power bloc with an army of 200 million people, referred to in the book of Revelation as the kings from the east, or the army of the horsemen. Now this will be in all likelihood a confederacy including Asian nations such as Russia, China, Japan, and India. And you may want to jot down Isaiah 13 and verse 17, because there the modern Medes are especially identified as one of the modern Babylon's mortal enemies. That was in Isaiah 13 and verse 17. So here we find now a confrontation described between the king of the north and these Asiatic people, the people from Asia, I should say, numbering up to 200 million people, a big, huge army. Now, let's turn to verse 45. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Well, because Christ will come back and take care of him. So we read here that he will occupy Jerusalem. He will rule from there. We also read that a religious figure, who is called the false prophet or the man of sin, will also at that time be in Jerusalem. Now why is that so? Perhaps, again I say perhaps, because Europe, with its capital Rome, will by that time have been overrun by the Asian nations, led by the modern Medes. And so the beast and the false prophet will rule in Jerusalem at that time until Christ returns and throws both of them into the lake of fire, which will be at that time, of course, at a place outside Jerusalem where criminals and sinners will be burned up. And you find references to that in the book of Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24, and also, of course, in Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 20. Now, at the time of Christ's return, then, these warring and fighting power blocks of the whole world, following the lead of demonic powers of both the beast and this false prophet, will have met in a place called Armageddon. But they will not fight there, but they will move swiftly towards Jerusalem to fight the returning Jesus Christ, because we read that the final battle will occur in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is outside, just outside Jerusalem. And we also read in Revelation chapter 19 that the beast and the false prophet will lead all these kings of the world and their armies in this battle against Christ. And of course, they will then lose. Now, it is also perhaps interesting, when you turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 9 now, that although there was originally a friendly relationship between the United States, referred to in Scripture as Manasseh, and Great Britain, and the British Commonwealth, again Ephraim, and the State of Israel, referred to as Judah, it appears that that relationship will end in hostility towards Judah as well. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 21. So this close alliance which we see right now between the United States and England and Judah might very well cease. Isaiah 9 and verse 21. Let's look at this passage. We read, Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim shall devour Manasseh, and together they shall be against Judah. A hint why that may happen can be found perhaps in Isaiah 11 and verse 13, because this is what we read in Isaiah 11 and verse 13. Because there will come a time when that is no longer the case, but it's the case now. It says, then the envy of Ephraim shall depart. So there is still envy there today. And the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off, and Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Now that is going to happen then. But maybe that is the reason why there is going to be some, at least not necessarily friendly relationships developing before it's all over between Israel, the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, and, of course, Great Britain and the United States. Now, when Jerusalem is attacked, and when it's overthrown by Europe under this King Jareb, we read in the book of Isaiah that a terrible time will begin for its inhabitants. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 3, and let's start reading a little bit about this, because when we look at the news today, and we see already the terrible things which are happening, we must understand that this is absolutely nothing in comparison to what's going to happen soon. Isaiah 3, beginning at verse 24. And so it shall be, God says. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your man shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in the war. Isaiah 22. Let's turn to Isaiah 22, and let's read verses 8 to 10. And here we see why this is happening, at least in part. We find out later exactly why God does what he does. But here in Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 8, it says, He, that is God, has removed the protection of Judah. So God did it. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest, and you also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great. And you gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and you numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall, trying to defend against the siege which was going to happen. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. So here we see one clue as to why these things are going to happen. Isaiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 1. We read, "Woe to Ariel." Ariel, another designation for Jerusalem. "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. At year to year, lest feasts come around. Yet I will distress Ariel, there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel." He goes on to say in verse 5, "Moreover, the multitude of your bows shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away, yet it shall be in an instant suddenly. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts, with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire." Verse 7. "The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel," Jerusalem, "even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision." See, it will pass, but it's, first of all, it's going to happen. Now let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah also has a lot to say about these events which soon are going to occur. Jeremiah 6:22. You will see all of that perhaps on your television screen, if you're still around by that time and not at the place which God has prepared for his church. Jeremiah 6:22. "Thus says the Lord, Behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy." What a terrible indictment against this army. "Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion." Now let's turn to the book of Lamentations. Of course, the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah talking about the destruction of Jerusalem at the time, but we understand that this is also a prophecy for events which are going to take place in the near future. And so we read in Lamentations chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And this is very vividly described here. Let's take note of it. It says, "Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger, and you have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited, as to a feast day, the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed." And then turn to Lamentations chapter 4 and look at verse 12. Lamentations 4 and verse 12. And that's what people are still saying even today. Although looking at the news today, it doesn't sound to be that incredible any longer. But nevertheless, that's the attitude. Well, certainly the attitude of the nation of Israel. Lamentations 4 and verse 12. "The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem." But it's going to happen. It did happen then. It's going to happen again. Verse 16. "The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests, nor show favor to the elders." Perhaps another reason why these things are going to take place. Now turn with me to the book of Zechariah. And let's pick up the story there. Zechariah chapter 14. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 1. Here God is saying to this prophet Zechariah, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." So this is not a question of perhaps, this is a question of certainty. The day of the Lord is coming. "And your spoil will be divided in your midst." Notice verse 2, "For I," God is speaking, "I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifles, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So we read that all the nations will fight against Jerusalem. And half of the city will go into captivity, we read. But where will they go? Well, we read earlier, they will go into all the nations. They will be captives being shipped and transported into all the nations. But there are some specific clues given here in Scripture. At least insofar as what some of those nations are. So turn with me to the book of Micah. And notice something here in chapter 4 and verse 10. Micah 4 and verse 10. In Micah 4 and verse 10, one of those nations is identified. It says, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the fields, and to Babylon you shall go." Babylon, another description of the United States of Europe. "And there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies." But there is more. Let's go to the book of Joel, chapter 3. In Mr. Pope's sermon this morning, we had no problem to find all those passages, but I'm running through some, you know, minor prophets, perhaps, in the Old Testament. It may be a little more difficult, so I'll give you a little bit more time. But by now you should have found Joel chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 1. Joel 3 and verse 1. God is saying, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and I bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." See, this is when this final battle takes place. "And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my lands." Verse 3, "And they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." Absolute slavery is being described here. But now let's look at verse 6. "Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks." So Greece is one of those nations where the Jews will be transported to and will be held as slaves. "You have sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders." Now let's turn to the book of Zechariah again, and let's notice something in the 10th chapter. Zechariah 10 and verse 6. Let's see the context here, what we are talking about. Zechariah 10 and verse 6. God is saying, "I will strengthen the house of Judah." So the house of Judah, here the Jews, are clearly included. "And I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back. Because I have mercy on them, they shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will heal them." That will happen later. That will happen when they repent. We'll talk about that in a moment. But now let's look at verse 10. "And I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, until no more room is found for them." So here are two more countries described, the land of Egypt and Assyria, where the Jews, and apparently also the house of Israel, will be held captive in this coming war maybe not so far away from us as some may believe. Now, why is this going to happen? Why is God going to allow that to happen, or the way he even words it, why is he even participating in this kind of a situation? What did Judah, what did Jerusalem do, which prompted that kind of a reaction? Well, let's go back to the book of Isaiah. And let's look at chapter 3. Let's start reading in order to get the context again in verse 6. Isaiah 3 and verse 6. We read, when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let those ruins be under your power. In that day, always a dead giveaway, when you read that phrase, it talks about the time of God's intervention, the time of the end time, the final days. In that day, he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. See, there will be starvation there. Do not make me a ruler of the people. Remember, we have read earlier that Christ said that there will be distress in Jerusalem. It will be famine. It will be a terrible time of distress and lack of food. But now let's drop down to verse 8. It says, for Jerusalem stumbles, Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. So look on their countenance, witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Now we have read and we have talked a lot, a great deal about sin in these days. And that we have to come out of sin. And apart from the fact that these are prophecies which are going to take place, let's also take to heart, brethren, what the results of sin are. Here we read, because they have not repented of their sin, as a matter of fact, they have become proud of their sin, as Sodom was, they have reaped what they sowed. They have brought evil upon themselves, because as I've said so many times, sin has automatic consequences. If you live in sin, you will reap what you sow. And of course, on top of it, if you know better, then God will see to it that you are being struck with many stripes, not just with a few. So here we read that they have not repented of their sins. They were proud of them. They didn't hide them. They looked like, you know, they liked what they were doing. Now go to the book of Amos chapter 2. And we should understand, of course, that what is written about Israel and Judah applies to everyone, insofar as human nature is concerned, that is. I mean, Israel and Judah are not terribly wicked in comparison to the rest. No, God will deal with everyone, because everyone is that way. But since God has revealed Israel and Judah certain things ahead of others, he expected more of them. And so he will deal with them first, but he will deal with the rest of the world later. Amos 2, beginning in verse 4. Thus says the Lord. This is the judgment on Judah. Thus says the Lord. For three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and they have not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray. You see the automatic result of sin. Lies will lead people astray. Lies which their fathers followed, it says. And so God says, and I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Also turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, and let's start reading in verse 5. Jeremiah 4, beginning in verse 5. Declare in Judah, and proclaim in Jerusalem, and say, it says, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities, set up the standards toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, For I will bring disaster from the north against thee. Talking about this northern army. And I will bring great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations, this King Jareb, is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day. Again, this time is referred to here in prophecy. Says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes. The priests shall be astonished, the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. See, God never said that, but of course false prophets did, and people believed it. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, verse 11, A dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. It says in verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. That's what God is asking. Turn, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around. Because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. This is why God is dealing with Judah the way he will. This is why God will be dealing with Israel, the house of Israel, the way he will. And this is why he's going to deal later on with this king of Assyria and all the other nations. The way he will. Because, as we have read and heard so many times, the sinner will have to pay. Sinners will have to repent of their sins, or they will have to reap and pay for the consequences. That is what those days of unleavened bread should teach us, that we have to come out of it, never to return. Now, isn't there a conflict, though, with everything we have read so far, when we turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 11? Because Hosea 11 and verse 12, when I read it from the New King James Bible, seems to contradict everything we have just read. Let me read it to you from the King James translation. I think the new one at least. Hosea 11 and verse 12. Here's what God is saying. Ephraim has encircled me with lies. So you make that part clear. Ephraim has encircled me with lies. And the house of Israel has encircled me with deceit. So they are not following God at all. But, it goes on to say, Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Now, but let's stop and think a moment. If Judah still walks with God, then why would God punish Judah? Now, we have read that obviously Judah is not walking with God at all. We have read that God has to punish Judah for their sins and their transgressions, which they are unwilling to repent of. Well, how do we explain this passage? Well, the explanation is that that's just a very bad translation. Let me just read to you a few other translations. If you have a NIV, New International Version, it says it this way. And Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. The New American Bible has, Judah is still rebellious against God, against the Holy One who is faithful. The Revised English Bible translates, Judah is still restive under God, still loyal to the idols he, meaning Judah, counts holy. The Lancet translation says, Ephraim has compassed me about with lies, the house of Israel and Judah with deceits, until the people of God was humbled, the people once holy and faithful. That could even be a reference to God's church. But you see, all these translations, and I have a lot of German translations who bring it exactly the same way, do not say at all that Judah was still walking with God, just the opposite. Now, how could this apparent error occur? Well, many commentators point out that the translation that Judah still walks with God is given by adding a letter, one letter, in the Hebrew that is not in the original. So apparently they thought the scribe had made a mistake and put a letter back in, which is not in there. So this translation obviously can't be correct in light of everything else we have read. Also, if you read the context, go just to the next verse in Hosea 12 and verse 2. Because there we read, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. So obviously, if Judah was still walking with God, then God wouldn't bring a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. But now, after all this disaster which is going to happen, there will be a bright future for Jerusalem and its inhabitants once Christ returns to rescue Jerusalem from the Gentiles and to call Judah to repentance. So let's go back now to the book of Zechariah, and let's start reading in chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 3. Because now Jesus Christ comes back, and now notice what is going to happen. Then the Lord, Zechariah 14, beginning at verse 3, will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Verse 5. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yet you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Now this is an interesting reference here to an earthquake which happened some time ago, apparently because there's going to be another earthquake happening at that time, which will split this valley in two. And it is interesting, if you jot down Revelation chapter 11 and verse 13, you will find that in fact there is going to be a big earthquake striking Jerusalem at that time. And it says there that this earthquake will destroy one-tenth of the city, and it will kill 7,000 people in that city. And it will strike exactly at the time when the two witnesses that had been killed by the beast and had been lying on the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days were resurrected to meet the returning Christ in the air. See, at the time at the end when these two witnesses are being resurrected, they're being lifted up to heaven to meet Christ in the cloud when he comes back, and at that time this earthquake strikes. Now let's go to Zechariah 14, and let's pick up the story in verse 11. Zechariah 14 and verse 11. The people shall dwell in it, God is saying now, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. See, that is after Christ's return. And now he says, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. And their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Every one will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against the neighbor's hands. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. And such also shall be the plague on the horses and the mule, and on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps, so shall this plague be. Now God is turning it around. After he has dealt with Jerusalem, after he has dealt with Judah, after he has dealt with the house of Israel, now he will deal with those nations who are still in rebellion. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 12, and notice a change. which we will see in the Jewish people at that time. Zechariah 12, beginning in verse 10. God says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they have pierced," Jesus Christ, whom they have killed. "Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Then there's going to be mourning of repentance when they see the returning Christ, when they recognize the truth about the one they had rejected all this time. And of course, once they recognize the truth about themselves. Now let's turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 31. And let's read a few more scriptures about this marvelous change, this marvelous transformation, which is going to take place after Christ's return. Isaiah 31, beginning at verse 4. Here's what God, what Jesus Christ is going to do. "For thus the Lord has spoken to me," Isaiah 31 and verse 4, "as a lion roars, and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it." Now turn back to Isaiah chapter 4. And let's start reading in verse 3. Because what is God going to do next after he has defended and delivered Jerusalem from the Gentiles who were treading it underfoot? Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 3. "And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, every one who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst," all that bloodshed which is going on and which will still be going on, "by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night." Reminds you, of course, what happened when Moses, you know, and the Israelites left Egypt. "For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shades in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain." Now turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And let's just read verses 1 and 2. "Because terrible times are going to come, but there's also a great future of peace and prosperity and comfort ahead of us as well." Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended." Now this hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen soon. "That her iniquity," yes, there is iniquity, brethren, but it's going to be pardoned. "For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins," because they should have known better. You see, as we've said so many times, the one who knows better, the one who knows, a lot is required. Now go to Isaiah chapter 52. Let's start reading in verse 1. Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 1. "Awake," it says, "awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the circumcised and the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you," implying that before they would come. "Shake yourselves from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourselves from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Captivity will cease. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them, notice this, without cause. Because you see, as we read earlier, Assyria didn't mean so. They didn't think that they were an instrument of God at all. And so they didn't have a cause to do what they did. And it goes on to say, now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them makes them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day. They don't know it now, but in that day they will know that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. It is the one who had been rejected by his own people for all this time. But then they will understand. Let's also note quickly in the book of Zechariah the prosperity and the peace which is going to be in Jerusalem at that time. Zechariah chapter 8, and contrast that with the absolute misery which is going on right now every time we turn on the news. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. You see, and then Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. See, this hasn't happened yet, but it is going to happen soon. Let's turn to verse 13. And it shall come to pass, now notice this carefully, that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel. See, they were supposed to be a blessing amongst the nations. And if they had been obedient to God, they would have been. But God says, you have become a curse amongst the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel. But then he goes on to say, and of course they have become a curse because they were disobedient. And sin brings with it curses. So I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Then they will be. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. And these are the two passages Mr. Pope already read this morning. I want to read them again. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not laugh a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. And let's look also at verse 23. And look at the unbelievable, incredible transformation which is going to take place. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What a beautiful future. But first, there's going to be a terrible time of trouble until mankind, the houses of Israel and Judah, but also everybody else, has learned their lessons. Now, what about us in the meantime? Now, the Bible is clear that there is something we, God's church, need to do. In the meantime, we have to proclaim a certain message, the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in relationship to what we have just read, there are certain passages which would include this portion of that message, which is all part, of course, of the message of the gospel. But turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 52, and let's read it in particular. Isaiah 52, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 and 8. We read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings the gospel." That's what good news means. And there's only one gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of God. "So how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace." That's part of the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. "Who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion." It's part of the gospel message. Also go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, and let's just look at verse 9. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, who bring the good news of the gospel, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your gods." See, God is coming. God is coming back. God is going to rule on this earth from Jerusalem. And finally, let's turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 62 as the final scripture. And let's read in conclusion for the 6 and 7. Because this, again, is also something God has done. He says, "I have set," Isaiah 62 and verse 6, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord," now that should be you and me, "do not keep silence. Give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." That's going to happen soon. And Jesus Christ comes back. In the meantime, we have a job to do. Part of which is to come out of sin, because we love God's way of life, and so that we don't have to suffer the punishment which is being described here and what we read today.